And Jeremiah, we'll have you out in a little bit here, okay? I just wanted to use you guys for a little illustration here this morning. And I really want to thank my family for coming and joining us this morning, especially in a day here. Like we probably had a few extra that'll be gone this morning, but it's good to have you guys visiting with us this morning. My brother Dwight now, him and I went to Bible college together, and we were actually roommates. He and I were writing to our fiancés at the same time, and yeah, that's right. We got married 1 week apart, but it was really fun to go to Bible college with your brother. And I remember so many times he'd be at a desk studying, and I'd be at my desk studying. And I remember one time Dwight says, "Hey, Bob, listen to this." And he's reading from the, you know, a lot of times when you're getting to those ages, you know, when you're growing up in church, when you're not an adult, you don't hear things and, you know, you miss a lot. But Dwight's reading out of the book of Kings, and he says, "Listen to this." He says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign in Israel, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." And we were just going, wow, that's incredible. 8 years old, and he's doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But we would swap pearls back and forth, and I've often thought of, we worked at refueling jets at aircraft service, Fort Lauderdale Airport, you know. And I had a shift where I got done like at 4 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it was a late night shift. We had one car between us, and Dwight would go in, and he finished his shift. He would sleep in the car until I would get finished. That's what brothers are for, I guess, you know. And I remember at times, 4 o'clock in the morning, when we're done with work, and Dwight says, "I'll race you to the car," you know. And we take off across that parking lot. We had $10 a week that we had extra after we paid our school bill. At $10 a week to buy groceries. And so we get these groceries, we put it in our, and I think Dwight ate most of his right in the beginning, you know. He's 6'4", about 6'3", 6'4". He'd stand in front of the mirror. He's a little thinner at that time, but he'd stand in front of the mirror and he'd say, "I want to be fat. I want to be fat." You know, we didn't have enough to be fat on, you know. But those were some great days, and ever since that time, of course, we've been endeavoring to serve the Lord as He gives us opportunity. Well, we're in the title of the message this morning is A Quest for Greatness in Christ's Kingdom. Last week, we started the message, and we're going to do a little bit of review on it today, but I just want to remind you where we are in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This book of Mark has been unbelievable. Because you can't get a better topic, can you, than to read and to study about the life of the Lord Jesus. I mean, how incredible has it been for us to go through this study? Well, we know that I can't review all that we've got to. Just let me touch on a few points. Now, as you know, he finished that Galilee ministry to Galilee. The Jewish religious leaders were looking to kill him. He spent some time in the north in the Lebanon area and then came down. And we just finished now where he took a trip up, still in Galilee, but far to the north in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And that's where he had told them in advance that there's some going to be standing here that aren't going to taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And they're right on the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it, probably on Mount Hermon, that snow-covered mountain. He was metamorphosized in front of His disciples, and they saw Him with Moses and Elijah, but glistening white. It was incredible. And He told His disciples, the three that went with Him, Peter, James, and John, not to tell about this until after the resurrection. And they didn't know what that resurrection meant. They couldn't understand it when he told and he trained them. Now he's spending time training them. 6 months to his crucifixion now, he's training the 12. And he tells them when they're getting down on that mountain, you remember they couldn't cast out the demon, the other disciples out of that boy? But after Jesus did that and they're coming back towards Caesarea again at the top of Galilee, that he tells them that he wanted to travel alone. He didn't want crowds to follow. But he said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed over to the hands of men. He's going to be put to death, and he's raised 3 days later. But the disciples could not understand. They couldn't grasp. They knew he was the Messiah now. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew that, but they could not grasp this thing because their concept of what the Messiah would do, they just couldn't digest that. And they were afraid to ask him, it says in our scripture. But after they got back to Capernaum, Capernaum was the home of Peter. And maybe when he comes in this house now, he's at the home of Peter. Very possibly, it didn't say that. But when he comes into the home, he says, "What were you guys arguing about on the way?" They didn't say anything because they had been arguing who was the greatest. Now, we talked about how did that come happen? And we can almost envision it. The disciples asking Peter, James, and John, "What happened up there?" And Peter says, or John or James says, "We're not allowed to say. It was pretty great, but we're not allowed to tell you." But sometimes in the future, we'll just let you know, sometime in the future, you ordinary disciples are going to learn out something too. You know? And so all of a sudden this ignites a competition between them. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus, the passage that we had this morning, we started it last week, but we're looking at who is going to be great in the kingdom of God. Now, all of us want our lives to matter in life. There's none of us that would say, those of you who believe on Jesus Christ, you say, "Yeah, I don't care if I accomplish anything for the Lord." Bob, is that your disposition? No. You want to accomplish something for the Lord, don't you? You want your life to matter for Him. So Jesus says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? He gives a principle. It's not like you have been taught. The one who's going to be first, the greatest, has got to be the last of all and the servant of all. We read that portion of Scripture. That's the principle. We looked at that last week. These Jewish leaders, or Jewish men, we know they were raised in that culture where the Jewish leaders, the ones who were supposed to emulate godliness, did everything to be seen by men. They didn't give anything in the temple without having a trumpet blowing. When they fasted, they made sure everybody saw that their piousness and their holiness, right? That's the way they lived. And their concept of the Messiah was going to be a conquering king. But Jesus says, that's not how you are to live. You're to be last. It's not the one who has the most servants, but the one who serves the most. And then he gave an example. He gave a picture. And I'm going to have this illustration. I've asked my family here, Logan, Will, Matt, and the other Matt, come on up here. You guys come on up here. These guys are Dwight. They're pretty near all over 6 feet. I was the short one in my family. My brothers are 6'3", 6'4", and my older brother 6'6". But I got the short end of the jeans, you know. But come on, stand up here. I want you to see something. He was sitting down teaching like a rabbi, and he says, and he took a... Now, it's probably somebody that was a little younger than Jeremiah. And he stood him right in the middle of that and let him see, this is what you're to be like this right here. Now, a child, as you know, Jeremiah, he's a good little worker. We were working up in Duluth, and Jeremiah, you helped us paint up there, didn't you? Yeah, he did. He had paint all over his clothes. He helped us paint. He did a good job. But he probably wasn't on the roof yesterday, was he?
At least wouldn't let him.
Dwight has had his girls on the roof. I know that, right?
Yeah. But he would have been up if the police hadn't come.
So these guys are some workmen. But then it says, and Matt, if you'd take him in your arms. And he took that child in his arms. And he said, whoever receives such a little one in my name receives me. And the one who receives me receives my Father. Okay? So you guys can go down to Jeremiah. You can go back to that class. Matt, I think it's all the way down the hall in the chapel, right? Where this kidtastic is. But that's the picture. I wanted you to see visually what Jesus presented visually before the 12 apostles to let them see what it was like. Well, let's now consider and go on with this message here. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was persecuting believers, Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was persecuting believers, but the Lord wanted him to know that when you're persecuting a believer, you're persecuting me. And the one who receives a little child who believes on me, they're receiving me. And the one who receives me receives my Father. But then now let's go on here. And we're looking at verses 41 now, Mark chapter 9. And he says this. Well, John, as you know, talked about the one that they forbade to cast out demons because he didn't follow. And Jesus said at the end of this passage, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So there's motivation here Jesus gives these men for wanting to serve others and for wanting to receive others who trust in him. He does not want us to put a stumbling block before anybody who believes on him, but there's a reward for us who assume a low position and who receive and encourage those who trust in him. Anybody who gives a drink of water. You know, so many times we think that we can't serve Christ unless we can do something really significant. But he says just a drink of water can be very instrumental, and that person's not going to lose a reward. The Lord is going to reward for a type of behavior that trusts in Christ and is a servant of others. You know, when I thought back in the Old Testament about how Abraham sent out his servant to get a bride for Isaac. And it was interesting that when Isaac went to this country of Padan Aram, where Abraham originally came from, that he came upon this servant girl who was related to Abraham. Isaac came, and he put out a test, and he said, the girl that comes and says she'd give us water, and would water our camels, may that be the one that you want us to direct and to find for a bride for my master's son. And sure enough, Rebecca, when she came, she said, can I give you some water from the well? And then can I provide water for your animals to drink? Very simple acts. But it was through that act that the servant of Abraham recognized that here's a gal who's got character. So there's a reward. And then the Lord goes on in this passage, and we're talking about the overall passage. Now we're going to tie it all together, but it's the idea of humility. If we want to be great in the kingdom of God, we're encouraged to not cause anybody else to stumble, but we want to encourage anybody who wants to trust in Jesus Christ. And just giving a cold drink of water can accomplish that. But then, you know, he says, goes on here now talking about the penalty. And now, you know, even as I was dealing with this passage now, this past week, I tell you, I don't know. This is a very difficult passage to speak on. Why? Because it talks about hell. Now, hell is not an easy topic to talk about. I mean, just the thought of a place of eternal punishment. But you know what? The subject of hell is not covered very much today. When was the last time that you heard a message preached on hell? We don't often hear that message proclaimed today. But Jesus, the one whom we've looked at, that did all the healing, and he did it to those who believed on him or didn't believe on him. That was called common grace. Jesus healed whoever had a need. Even though he wasn't necessarily given thanks in return, Jesus touched. He had such a tender heart. But yet it was Jesus himself who spoke more on hell than anybody else in Scripture. Hell is a sobering topic, but I think you and I need to hear about the subject of hell. It was the subject of hell that caused me to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Some people are drawn by the love of Christ. That wasn't it. For me, I was driven by the motivation of fear. because I started thinking eternity is such a long time. And to think of suffering eternally. Now, you know the Bible says that hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. But still, there are going to be people who are going to be placed in this condition of hell. And so it's such a sobering topic, but one that we need to meditate on and consider how we ought to even warn others about this place. So Jesus is talking about in this whole subject about humility, about the punishment that comes to those who would cause a stumbling block from those who believe on Jesus Christ in the first place, or for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ to cause them to stumble. Look at what he says here. Verse 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." To cause a little one to stumble. Now, first of all, let's just think about what stumbling is, first of all, okay? I remember, and I've given this illustration a number of years ago, Dwight, of course, you've never heard me give this. I went to the Holy Land with my dad and two of my brothers. I went with Dwight and I went with Dick. And it was a great time. We saw all these sites in Israel and everything. But I tell you what, we stayed in all these four-star, five-star hotels, and we had all this food. I mean, three meals a day, just big meals. And I was coming to the point where I was saying, I'm not feeling very good. This is just too much food with not enough exercise. So I said, Dwight, let's go for a run. So Dwight plays basketball regularly, so we went for a run. I don't know if you remember this, Dwight, around Hebrew University. But in the streets of Jerusalem, they have these big round humps. But it was dark at night. And we went running, and sure enough, Dwight hit one of those big round bumps in the road, and he went sprawling on the blacktop. Remember that? That's what you call a stumbling block, okay? That's the picture. But we're talking about not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. The ones who cause ones to stumble who believe on Jesus Christ, it would be better for a millstone. Now, there were at this time in Israel, there was a millstone that was used in a home to crush grain, to prepare flour and this type of thing. But the type of millstone we're talking about here was in a mill house. And it was a huge stone on the bottom and then a huge stone on top. And it was connected to a harness where a donkey or an ox would go around in a circle and it would turn this big stone on another. It would crush this grain that was put in between the two stones. And it's that top millstone that we're looking at here, a millstone of a donkey. That great big millstone, Jesus said it would be better, instead of causing a little one who believes on me to stumble. You know, remember John the Apostle and James, and I don't know who else was involved, when they saw this one we talked about last week casting out demons and they weren't following, they said, "You got to stop what you're doing because you're not following us." Jesus said, "Don't stop them." You know, how many times instead are we critical of others who are doing the work of the Lord instead of encouraging them? Jesus is saying we ought to encourage those who are doing a work in His name. But it'd be better for them to have this huge millstone. Now, the Jews were not a sea-going people, by and large. They were an agrarian people. And so this was a horrible picture. But there's evidence, historical evidence, of ones at that time that actually would put a heavy weight around the neck of somebody and drop them into the sea. That happened with the Caesar, but it also happened with Jews who revolted against Romans. They performed that as well. This is a horrible picture. But how does one cause another to stumble? Well, it can be in many ways. When I think over my life, my own personal life, I think of times when I was in my junior high and high school years, and I had friends and a brother that would lead me on to things that were not good things. It can happen. I remember another time I was in college going to the University of Minnesota, and we were in field training. And it's always tough when you're mixing it up against a bunch of guys. And after we had some leave there at field training, another friend of mine in the program there, David wanted to... first of all, we checked out the bowling alley, but there was only 3 lanes and it was backed up. We couldn't get there. So Dave said, let's go to a movie. Well, you know what? Movies aren't necessarily all that good sometimes. But Dave had this certain movie that he wanted to go see. So I said... There was another guy, too, by the name of Don. Now, Don was kind of a cadet that was kind of a little bit on the uptight side, but you know what? He was a religious guy. And so he said, well, I've never been to a movie. So I said, well, Don, come on. What? You know, it's probably not that bad a movie. You know, let's go with Dave. So all 3 of us went to this movie. His first movie Don had ever been to in his life, okay? I'd been to other movies before. And it didn't affect me so much, not that I had experience in them, but it probably did affect me, but I didn't have the same type of conscience about that as this friend Don did. But you know, later on, Don went to this movie, first movie he went to in his life, and it wasn't that good of a movie. And Don went off the deep end. You know, 2-3 months later, Don got involved in all kinds of things that he never would have been involved in before. And I had to stop and think, did I, by persuading him to go to this movie, did I lead him into that stuff? You know, we got to be careful of what we do with others. We got to be operate according to the conscience of other people, not just our own conscience. So, but Jesus said, it's for such a person who causes another stumble, there's a terrible penalty. But you not only you can cause others to stumble, you know you can cause yourself to stumble. Look what Jesus says here. Starting in verse 40, and he says, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having 2 hands to go to hell and into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, let me just pause there for a little bit to tell you that verse 44 and verse 46 are not in the oldest Greek manuscripts. But these words, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, taken from the book of Isaiah, they are in the manuscripts in verse 48. Now, how does it happen sometimes that that certain verses get added or taken away? Well, you know what? Sometimes it might have been by a scribe who was copying these things, and he said, well, this is bad, and they want to put in emphasis, or they want to put in some explanation. Now, it wasn't a smart thing to do, but there were scribes who would add things to the script. But we have some old manuscripts that don't have verse 44 and verse 46 in them. You might have, if you have an NIV or an New American Standard Bible, you might see them. But the truth is presented in verse 48, okay? So if you don't have verse 44 and verse 46 in your text, that's the reason why. A scribe might have added it to emphasize. And then he says in verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never quench, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, it almost sounds like from these verses that Jesus is saying, heaven or hell is determined upon what your works are, whether your works are good or you're bad. Let me just say that there's only 1 condition for a person to go to heaven and escape hell. And you know what that is? That is trusting alone as Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. We preach that regularly here. That's the only condition for a man to have eternal life. And once eternal life is given to you, it's eternal. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose the assurance of your salvation. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience happen to you, but I've had people that I have led and I've explained the gospel to, and they've prayed a prayer to be saved, and their life was never changed. It was the same as it always had been. Now, the question mark is in my mind, and it ought to be in their mind as well, are they really a believer? Because when you trust in Jesus Christ, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. And if you live a life that's a careless life, if you trust in Jesus Christ, first of all, there's a God disciplines his own children. But the book of Peter tells us you can come to the point where you forgot that you were purged from your old sins. Peter, the one who probably gave the information to Mark here, wrote in his epistle, he encouraged us to add to our faith virtues in our life. So he says that you might have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. You and I ought to be striving and to be diligent and to be radicals, disciples of Jesus Christ, not just wanting to get by and to get in heaven. We ought to be adding virtue in our life. And if those things are not added, it can come to the point where we lose the assurance of our salvation. Peter says it this way. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The disciples' goal is to live so as not to stumble. You know what? These are pretty severe passages, though, here. Jesus said, it matters what you do with your hands. It matters where you go with your feet. It matters what you look at with your eyes. It makes a great deal of difference. You know, when we were in Atlanta, Georgia, down in the Noonan area, there was a man in Noonan, Georgia, that plucked out his eye. Why did he pluck out his eye? Apparently, he was dealing with pornography, and he's fulfilling this passage, and he wanted to go to heaven, so he plucked out his eye. What do you think about that? Are we to take this passage very literally? Or is it a Jewish metaphor? I think it is a Jewish metaphor. But Jesus had already taught, and we looked at this previously, that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man, right? So you can pluck your eye, but your heart is unchanged. You can cut off your hand, but your heart is unchanged. You can cut off your foot, but your heart is unchanged. You will still can still lust and have that which is in the heart. But what Jesus is encouraging his disciples to is to be radical disciples, not to toy at all with sin. Now, if Don had been here this morning, I'm thankful for Camille. She was operating the system today, her first time. Thank you so much, Camille, for doing that. But Don was gone. I would have played you a YouTube this morning. How many here had ever seen that movie, Fireproof? Did you see that? Wasn't that a good movie? Well, what I would have played for you, and maybe you can recall if you saw the movie, Kirk Cameron was Caleb, the firefighter. And he was sitting in front of the computer looking at his boats that he was saving up for, him and his wife, and he were just about at the end of their marriage. And she objected to his pornography that he was doing on the computer, viewing on the computer. And there that popped up on the screen, want to see one of those messages? And Caleb was about to open that up. But his dad had been writing to him things of how to save his marriage. Oh, and he said, it's so tough. He got up from the computer. He went to the journal that his dad had given him. He made him go through this thing of so many days and to save his marriage. And then one day it says, his father wrote to him and said, you got to get rid of parasites in your life because parasites can totally destroy you. And he talked about the different parasites that he mentioned, one of which is pornography. And Kurt Cameron, as he's playing the part of Caleb, looks at that computer. And then he gets this angry look on his face. And he pulls that computer out of the socket with the screen. And he brings it outside. And he takes a baseball bat. And he just smashes the computer into pieces. He looks over at his next door neighbor. Did you see that? Next door neighbor. Hello, Mr. Thompson. Both he and his wife are just watching him. The anger there. Are you doing okay today? Thompson, no, I'm not. You know, and He just kind of looks at his neighbor and he said, and his neighbor goes and he goes, kind of sheepish, but he takes a baseball bat and hammers it again. Finally throws the baseball bat down. Now that's the way we deal with sin. We do not toy around with sin. We do not play with it. Satan is a powerful enemy. And we have this flesh nature still residing in us. We're fighting the battle all day long. And we're going to fight it until Christ comes again. But listen, if we deal in a radical way as his disciples, we will be overcomers. Isn't that wonderful? There's just a wonderful thing. But to those who all their life are subject to addictions and they do not overcome those things, what's at the end road of those things? The wages of sin is death. So this is the message that we have to tell others. It's not by your smashing a computer that you're saved. It's not by walking an aisle that you're saved. But every person needs the Holy Spirit. And the proof of having the Holy Spirit in your life, prove it to yourself. Live for Him and let the Holy Spirit work His way out of life. That which is going to raise you out of the dead someday. And just in case I forget, let me tell you this message right now. There is a hell. Now, when it talks about hell, it talks about the word it's used is Gehinnom. There was a valley of Hinnom where they sacrificed outside of Jerusalem in their idol worship, and they actually, to the god Moloch, they actually sacrificed little babies. You talk about being confused in their idol worship. It was a horrible place. Finally, King Josiah, the good king, defiled that valley of Hinnom. He made it a garbage dump. But in the day of Jesus, and you can stand in Israel today and you can see where the valley of Gehenna is, the valley of Hinnom down there. It's a low place. But that valley became a garbage dump where there were worms eating on the garbage, and it was a continually smoldering like a furnace. Just like Jesus described it, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It was a picture of something that was far greater of an eternal punishment, which we've got to say we don't want anybody to go to that place. Nobody. And we got to be recommitted to tell this message to others in concern for them. But let me just say this. If you think that God is mean or unkind to have a place like hell that he's going to put people in for eternity, you say that just God must be a cruel God. Now listen, there's going to be one sin that's going to send people to hell. And you know what that sin is? It's killing God. Because when you and I, our sin was put on Jesus Christ on the cross, we were guilty of putting him to death as well. But for those who trusted in him and that payment, let's go on and read what Jesus said here. Look it on. Jesus continues in this topic. And he said, my fan keeps on blowing my text here. He said, for everyone, verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire. And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall you season it again? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Back in that day, there was salt that was mixed with impurities, and it was a tasteless salt. It could become tasteless. Now today, salt is purified. We do not have that. But Jesus said, everyone shall be salted with fire. Now, everybody's going to experience fire one way or the other. Listen, those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, they're rebels against God, they will be guilty of putting Jesus Christ on the cross. Their crime that they're going to commit is deicide. That is, they put God to death. I was just talking to my son-in-law yesterday, and he's talking about he works for an electric company, Jason, and I asked him, what about the guy that works in Barrington? How's he doing? He said, he quit, and we're so grateful he quit. That guy was complaining all the time. There wasn't anything. And he said, finally, when he quit that job, you can't believe how much peace there was in our company. God cannot let people who are rebellious in heaven. The only ones who are going to get to heaven are whose lives have been changed and who are grateful to God. But for the one who does not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they got to hear the message, they got to know the message, God has got to open their eyes, but they will be guilty of the body, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So it's a horrible thing, and we've got to give that message. Everyone is going to be salted with fire, but for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, our message now then is we'll still be salted with fire, but remember, he said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, to live as a radical disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to experience fires, experiences attacks from the devil. I've told you this before, that I have never been in a place anywhere in my life, maybe I've got a little reprieve right now, where I have not had enemies. And I haven't wanted to have enemies. But whether that was in church or some other area, but if you want to live and do what God wants you to live, Satan's going to hate you. He's not going to want you to he's going to attack you. And you're going to receive some fire from that line or for some other line, maybe disease or things like this. Believers will experience the fires as a living sacrifice. But, oh man, what a reward it is when God rewards you. And you see the blessing in your life. So for an unbeliever, if they don't trust in Christ, they'll have to endure the fires of hell. But for a believer, the purifying fires of God, even as they're purified by the Lord. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, He salts you. He purifies you. And you have the ability to make a difference in this world. Now in the Old Testament, all of their sacrifices were added, salt was added to their sacrifice. Salt purified. It accomplished a couple things. Jesus said it here. Have salt in yourself. God purifies us. And we can be helpful in reducing the decay in our society. We need to take a stand and express what the Word of God says. That's one way we can purify and cause the society not to decay. I remember there was a guy by the name of... I don't have it right in front of me now. But the Roman society, it was, Juvenal. He likened Rome to a filthy sewer. And it was into that corrupt world Christianity came. And we need to come into our corrupt world as it is today. It seems like it's becoming more corrupt as days go by. So a Christian who stands for right and lives a holy life, God can use that believer. So we can, our salt in our lives can prevent corruption, and also we can season the world. You know, my brother, I'll be going down to Florida this afternoon now. My brother Jeremy has been doing well, taking care of my mom and dad. But he has this stew. He's got a woman that comes in and makes the stew for my mom and dad. But you know, they don't leave the potatoes as potatoes and the carrots as carrots and all these other good vegetables. They put it in a blender and puree it. And they put no salt in it. Ugh. You know, pureed vegetables. And it's and the color it comes out to is green, okay? And, my mom has lost a lot of weight. It's been a healthy diet. But my dad actually didn't get enough salt. And he had some salt depletion in there. The last time I was there, my mom, she's gotten so used to this, I was eating with her. And I said, you know, she was having a little digestive problem. I said, well, Mom, why don't you have some bread in there and you eat the vegetables whole to kind of absorb some things in your colon? And nope, but she got so used to it, she wants it pureed. She says, I want to have soup. So I said, oh, fine. And then the gal pureed it for her, so it's this green soup again. And then she's not eating it still. And she says, and I asked her, Mom, why aren't you eating now? And she says, because yours not pureed. Yours isn't like soup. I said, Mom, I don't care. I'm having my vegetables whole. And I'm putting salt on my vegetables. I'm going to enjoy this, you know. But salt flavors. And you know, sometimes in the Christian world, believers consider themselves and other people in this world consider believers boring, not adding much flavor to this world. But you know, that's not the way it ought to be. You and I can live a life that is a life of flavoring in this world. It can be an exciting life. You know, when you trust in God, He can lead you into situations. He can answer prayers that are incredible. I'll just give you one illustration. I think I might have mentioned it. I could give you a bunch of illustrations on this. One of my favorite books that I've read is a book by John Wesley, The Journal of John Wesley. You got to read it. It's amazing. This guy, he wasn't even 5 feet tall. He rode horseback all his life. He was kicked out of the churches. He would preach in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, stand on a gravestone, and 5,000 miners would meet 5 o'clock in the morning and preach to these crowds. This guy was amazing. And he had this disposition. They said he had bright eyes. He had a wife that absolutely was a mean wife to him. Actually, I've heard of cases where she would drag him across the room with her hair, by his hair. Yeah, you see. But Wesley was a patient guy, but he'd preach 2, 3, 4 times a day, and he had this course. And one time, he had these enemies, though, and he said on this one occasion, there was a riot, and these enemies came, and they were throwing rocks at us, and we had this buckboard, this covered wagon, and he said there was a group of us, and they herded us in the covered wagon, and they were throwing rocks and pelting rocks at us. And he said, Mrs. So-and-so was a rather larger lady, and she sat in my lap, and he says, and not one stone hit me. You know? I tell you, you laugh along with John Wesley, but he had confidence in his God. That's what's so exciting, and he lived such an exciting life because he followed God's leading. That's the type of life that we could present to others and let them see what it's like to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and to offer flavoring in this world. Well, let's wrap it up. His last word says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Do you remember? They were arguing who is the greatest. This is another way of saying, be sure where you draw the lines, know where you draw the lines for yourself. Be a radical disciple, but be very careful where you draw the lines for other people. Have grace in your heart toward other people, see? Live at peace with one another. Be last. Be the servant of all. Last night, I don't know if you'd like to watch sports, but I've been watching the NBA playoffs. And I know that the Stanley Cup playoffs are going on again tonight. But you know, there was some incredible play last night. But you know, each one of those men who do what they do are looking for notoriety in this world. They want to be significant in this world, right? But it's just the opposite is how a Christian is to live their life. It's not to be the first and to be the one that everybody looks up to in this world, but it's to be the one who serves others and the one that God looks up. And we're after, we want to go after the praise of God rather than the praise of man. The principle is we're seeking to be last and the servant of all. The picture is, we saw it up here with these men and little Jeremiah. Our motivation is for rewards and for to escape the punishment of God. We've got powerful motivation, and God's provision for us is He's going to fire. There's going to be salted. Everyone's going to be salted with fire, and we want to have that salt within us so we can also make a difference in this world. Let's just look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank You for this message of the Lord Jesus Christ of how we can be great in Your kingdom, Lord. Not necessarily great in the eyes of this world, Father, but let's help us not to seek after that. Help us to seek to please You and not look for the reward of other men, but look for Your reward. And Lord, help us all to encourage others to trust in Jesus Christ and letting them know that there is a place of punishment where God does not want people to go. He wants all men to be saved. So we give You thanks for this passage of Scripture this morning. Help us to meditate upon it. Help us to change as a result of hearing and meditating upon it. We give You thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Robert.